All right. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministry. Glad to have you all here with us this morning. And just as a reminder here off the top, I made this announcement last week, and that was we're going to do our best to start our time together as close to 6:45 as we possibly can. And what has traditionally or historically been the case is that we would do fellowship from 7:45 usually till 7:55 or 6:55, 7 o'clock. What was happening is I was coming in so late that by the time we were done, it was 8:15, 8:20. And I was thinking, you know, I don't know that this is the right format, because even when you go to church, if you show up at church, you know, usually the worship team has started, things are going, and you come in, you sit down, and then it's after church that you hang out and fellowship with other people and get to know one another. So in an effort not necessarily to change and make this more church-like, but rather just to get the service going, because I know some of you have to get to church, and there are those that have to be done at 8 because they are going somewhere else. And for Jacqueline and I, we're often serving on the worship team, so that means we have to leave here at 8 to be to our church in time for worship practice. So we changed it up first time last week. I've not heard any comments from you about it yet. But I certainly welcome your feedback, comments. Do you like it better this way? And when I say I like it better this way, what I'm referring to is when the service ends, hopefully at 8, Lord willing, then I'll just leave the lines open. Normally what would happen is I would exit and end the call completely. But what we're trying now is when I'm done, I will just exit personally, and then I'll leave the lines open so you guys can at that point have open dialogue. And that will be the, you know, the coffee and donut part of the service, if you will. And that way there's no, you know, you don't miss out if you don't dial in early. You can stay, and those that want to stay and hang out and chat, you can do that as long as you want. So again, certainly seeking comments on that if there is any. Not now, but you can message me on Facebook at heathesolution.com or just shoot me an email or text or something. Okay? So let me know either way. But again, good morning. It is March the 3rd. Can you believe it's March 3rd? Wow. We are still looking out. I'm still looking out the window and seeing about 2.5, 3 feet of snow. There's snow banks that are now almost 8 feet high at my house here. So we've got a lot of snow. Snowiest February on record for like the last 100 years, at least up in this area, is the coldest February on record for the last 100 years. So we're just beating all kinds of records for the month of February. I saw something cute the other day on Facebook, and it said, Spokane, I'm sorry, I have to break up with you and go be with a city that's a little warmer. Which I thought it was funny. But this last week, great week. Good to have Mr. Jerry Strax up in Coeur d'Alene with us. Jerry, great to see you as always. And Dorothy, we are sorry you were there in San Antonio by yourself, but we really appreciated having Jerry. So thank you for letting him come hang out with us for a couple of days. It was a lot of fun. We are going to pick up our study in 1 Samuel chapter 7 today, of course, after a time of prayer, and prayer for John Harper. He is at the Philadelphia, New Jersey funding tour today. If any of you were able to join him via live stream, their service is going to be wrapping up here. Actually, they are wrapping up, but Eastern time over there. But anyway, any prayers? Please feel free to pray as I unmute the line. I will begin. Again, if you feel called to pray, led to pray, just hit *6 on your phone. That will unmute your lines. And then when you are done, hit *6 to remute your lines. That would be awesome. And again, just as a reminder, if you have a lot of noise and things going on in the background. Just be aware that whatever is happening where you are, the minute you unmute your phone, that's what's going to be happening where we are. So just be sensitive to background noise and those types of things so we can all get to participate and hear your prayer. So with that, let's pray, and we'll get started. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for today. Lord, for the opportunity to come and just sit at your feet and to hear what you would have to share with us, what it is you would have to say to us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities. I thank you that we still live in a country that we have the freedom of religion, Lord, that we have the freedom to speak out and to just openly acknowledge you and acknowledge our love for you. But Lord, we do see what's going on, and it's pretty obvious that Satan's agenda is to eliminate that. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us as Christians, Lord, to just unite together and to take a stand and to be bold and to be firm in what our beliefs are and to not alter what your word says, Lord, in the spirit of political correctness, but rather to speak truth in love. Lord, I pray that you would give us that ability. So much hate going on, Lord, so many people that are just overly sensitive about this thing and that thing. And Lord, it's pushing to where you can hardly say anything to anyone at any time anymore. So Lord, help us to be nonconformists to what's going on out there, Lord. Help us to love each person we encounter, Lord, but to share the gospel openly with them and to remind them that sin exists, and that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. And because of that, we don't have to be prisoners to sin, Lord, that we can openly acknowledge you wherever we are. Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for the love that you have for us. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come to you openly in this forum and just give our praise and amen and our thanks and our gratitude. And Lord, certainly to come to you with our petitions. We are grateful that we have the ability to do that. Thank you for bringing Jerry up, for safe traveling mercies for him. Lord, I thank you for healing for my dad, for his eyes, that his vision is improved and that the surgery went well. We thank you for that. We thank you for Dana and Terry, Lord, for Dana's surgery, for the success of that. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless, continue to direct, and just continue to grow our church family here. Jesus Solution Ministries. Lord, we thank you now for our time of prayer. We commit it to you in Jesus' name.
Father, we come to you this morning with joy in our heart, and maybe even some sorrow. Father, you know that this life can have its ups and downs, but we know that you have asked us, commanded us to be thankful inside of all the things that happen. We don't have to be thankful for them, but we can be praising you in the midst. We ask that you help us to do that. We thank you for the opportunities that you provide us. We thank you for the Keys of Solution family that gathers every Sunday morning. Thank you for the nationwide stretch, Colorado to Baltimore, to the South, Little Rock in San Antonio, and even up in the North, up in the cold country. We feel sorry for them, but, Lord, we know that they like the snow, too. But anyway, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Lee's faithfulness. We ask, Father, that you anoint his lips, that he may deliver the message that you have for each one of us. We pray healing for those that Lee has mentioned, as well as Eva and Lisa and Dan and Audrey, and others that we've been praying for these past weeks. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Again, if anyone feels called to pray, please do so. Hit star 6 to unmute your phone. Lord, I thank you for the gift of prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you with anything. Lord, it doesn't have to be formal. We don't have to be sitting in a church. We don't have to be talking to someone else, Lord. Just right where we are, wherever we are, Lord, we can come to you and pray to you and just offer up whatever's on our heart in that moment. And Lord, it is so comforting to know that you are with us wherever we go. Lord, you dwell in us through your Holy Spirit, and wherever we are, you are there. But Lord, there are a lot of people that don't have a personal relationship with you. They've never invited you into their heart. They've never made you their Lord and Savior. And Lord, they continue to live in a world that wants to harm them, a world that wants to take from them, a world that wants to get everything from them that they can, Lord. And it's very easy to become overwhelmed with just all of the responsibilities of life, with kids and family and work and mortgages and debt and taxes. And Lord, there's so much. I just feel for those that don't have a relationship with you, that can't cry out in a moment of crisis and say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me from this. Lord, give me wisdom through this. Lord, give me discernment through this situation. Lord, they live a life where they attempt to do everything on their own. And they're stressed, they're tired, they're overwhelmed, they're overworked. There's no hope. Lord, what a terrible reality to have to live in. And Lord, many live in it because they refuse to acknowledge you. They refuse to acknowledge that you are the creator of the universe. They say things like the Big Bang and reincarnation and all of these silly things just to avoid having to acknowledge you. Lord, I pray for those people this morning, Lord. I pray that you would use this ministry to reach the masses, Lord, that you would use this ministry to share your love with anyone and everyone that will hear. And Lord, that the message will not be viewed as being anti-loving or anti this group or that group, but Lord, being anti-hell, being anti-you don't have to live like this, being anti-you don't have to be so stressed and worried all the time. Jesus is real, and he came to this earth to die on the cross. Lord, help us to love with that intensity, and help us to preach the gospel, Lord, with that love for others. Lord, I just thank you for our church family that's here. I do pray, Lord, you continue to strengthen us, unite us, encourage us, and Lord, help us to make a tremendous impact for your kingdom, for your glory, and for your honor. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we will pick up our story here this morning with the children of Israel and Samuel. But as we were praying, I got a text from John Harper. As I mentioned, he is over in New Jersey, Philadelphia, for the funding tour there. He said this, good morning. From New Jersey, we had 17 people in the service and gave away 19 Bibles. He said we had 3 people raise their hands for prayer. And he said most of the people in the room are committed to a local church, which is great. So please be in prayer for John and for Robert and for all those, for Jerry, occasionally for those that travel, for He's the Solution Ministries. I mean, we've had John, he's in New Jersey this weekend. Last weekend, he was down in Raleigh, North Carolina. Week before that, he was down in Miami. I mean, he is just traveling all over the place. And that West Coast to East Coast trip, that is brutal. I was in Washington, D.C. 2 weeks ago, and just the going and the coming back is exhausting. So just prayer, just please be in prayer for those guys as they're out on the road traveling, sharing the gospel. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And let's read this together here. It says this. So the men of Kiriath Jearim came and looked up at the ark of the Lord, and they took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all of your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Asherahs and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. And when they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day they fasted, and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. And then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. And while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelites' territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel continued his judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places, but he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, again, Lord, for our time this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word, Lord, that we can open up these pages and hear directly from you. And Lord, I pray for those this morning that are really seeking answers to big life decisions that need to be made. Lord, as they're seeking your word for direction, as they are praying to you and meditating to you, Lord, and saying, Lord, what is it you would have us to do? Lord, I pray that you would give them very clear instruction as to what it is you would have them to do. Lord, I thank you that your word is black and white. I thank you that your word tells us exactly what we need to be doing, where we need to be doing it, how we need to be doing it. But, Lord, just reading these words is one thing, but We need to meditate over them, Lord. We need to be in prayer about them. So Lord, I pray that you would just come into each one of us, Lord, that you're that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and that you would share with us what it is you would have us to know, what it is you would have us to see. And Lord, that you would give answers to those that are seeking answers, that you would give comfort to those that are hurting. Lord, that you would give hope to those that are struggling this morning. Lord, we ask you all these things. I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to get out of the way so that we can hear directly from you through this study. We love you, Lord. Thank you for our time now. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So let's go back to chapter 6 here for some context. Last week, the Ark of Israel was returned. The Philistines got tired of mouse and rat infestation. They got tired of the hemorrhoids that they were receiving. And this was punishment for the Lord for stealing the ark. So they did everything they could. They had the ark about 7 months. And finally, they said, get rid of this thing. They tried taking it to other cities simply to see if that would get rid of the curse, or to see if maybe it wasn't the curse at all. Maybe it was just a coincidence that everybody in the camp was coming down with all these illnesses and sicknesses. But every city they took it to, the same thing occurred. So finally they said, let's get rid of this thing. They created a new cart, tied it to two female cows who had just had newborn calves. And their logic here was, if this is truly God's doing, the God of the Israelites, if it's truly his doing, then these cows will know where to go, which is silly, but hey, God has control over everything. And so they were testing God. Okay, God, are you really in control? Are these mother cows really going to be able to find their young, their offspring, or are they going to forego that and go straight where you've called them to go? So needless to say, the cows made it. The ark was returned. Verse 19 of 6, but God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, and the people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men in Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? And then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your place. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim, they come and they get the ark. And they took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eliezer, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. So here they have the ark, which is symbolic of God with us. They took the ark ahead of them in battle. This was Eli's sons, their brilliant idea to take the ark in the battle. Of course, it gets captured. Eli's sons both get killed. Eliab and Phinehas. So they both get killed. A messenger comes to explain what has happened to Eli. And Eli falls over dead as a result of hearing the news. Hophni and Phinehas were his sons. And now the ark is in enemy hands. So finally the ark is returned, and now they take the ark and they go stick it in a corner in a closet of somebody's house. Now, to put that into perspective, this would be like the equivalent of, you know, there's one Bible that exists on the planet, and in that Bible has all of the knowledge of God, and the enemies get it, they return it, and then somebody takes that Bible and they put it on the shelf where it is rarely seen, rarely discussed, rarely talked about for like 20 years. And then finally, they go, hey, whatever happened to that Bible? Well, that's essentially what's going on here in chapter 7. So chapter 7 is interesting in that we're going to see a revival amongst the children of Israel. Now, my introduction is this. After 20 years, the Israelites begin to turn to God and away from Balaam and Ashtaroth. They have come to the place where they want God. After hearing what happened to Philistines and the men of Beth Shemesh, the Israelites were understandably cautious. it is true that God is loving, gracious, and merciful, but he's also an awesome God who must be respected and deeply reverenced. The Israelites, it seemed, were at a place where they understood this. Now, two of the gods, so the Israelites have done exactly what God said not to do. They have indoctrinated themselves with the false gods of their neighbors. They've allowed themselves to become very worldly. They've allowed themselves to become very materialistic. And the two main gods that they are worshiping that are mentioned here is Baal, who was the Canacee storm god, to whom the Jews often turned when the land was suffering drought. Baal was believed to be the son of Dagon. Now, do you remember Dagon? He was the god of grain who fell at the feet of the tabernacle in chapter 4, which is just crazy to me, because it was Dagon who the Philistines put the ark next to. And if you look back at chapter 4, the Philistines capture the ark. Let's see here. Okay, it's chapter 5, verse 2. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it before Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So the Israelites are worshiping Baal, who is the storm god and believed to be the son of Dagon. I mean, this is how far the Israelites have fallen. They're now worshiping other people's gods. Now, this would put this in perspective. Fast forward 2019. How does the church do this very thing today? Well, we worship the gods of the world. Who are the gods of the world? The gods of our modern day are money, fame, wealth, prestige, power, control, anything we can do to get more, to have more, to be more. Because the God of 2019 is the God of wealth, the God of get rich quick, the God of take matters into your own hands. You are the God of your environment, and whatever you want, you should have, and you can have, and all you need to do is work harder and try harder and be more, and you know, go to school and rack up all of this debt for the opportunity to make even more money. And we are such a money-motivated, money-centric society. It's kind of frightening. Now, if anybody's new here today, if you're curious why he's the Solution Ministries, well, we discovered that it was a lot easier to fit a room of people who were coming to learn how to get rich than it was to fill a room full of people that were coming to get salvation, coming to get encouragement from the Lord, coming to hear about God and what he's done for each and every one of us. So He's the Solution was born as a result of trying to reach people in a place where they thought that was the answer. Oh, I've always wanted to invest in real estate. I've always wanted to be a private money lender. I've always wanted to do this. I've always wanted to do that. So I'm going to go to this conference and I'm going to learn how to do this. So while we've got them in that conference where we're teaching them how to do those things, we're going to share with them Christ. And we're going to say, look, education's great and real estate investing is great and private money brokering is great. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then all of your efforts are for naught, because they're going to be burned up and destroyed. Wealth creation is not the reason we're here. There's nothing wrong with it. But it certainly can't take precedence over our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what we've seen the Israelites do now during this period of time, is they're allowing the worldly gods of this day to be who and what they worship and what they believe and how they follow. Now, the other god that's mentioned here is Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was the goddess of fertility, whose worship included unspeakably sensual activities. I mean, think about this, you guys. God's chosen people worshiping a false god who was defeated by the Ark of the Lord and a sex goddess. So if it wasn't raining, they would pray to Dagon. If a mother was infertile, they would pray to Ashtoreth instead of taking it to the Lord. Now, again, we have to be real cautious about getting too down on the children of Israel, because we're seeing the Christian community do this today. You know, if I'm not getting along with my spouse, then clearly there's something wrong with them. And if they refuse to be fixed, then we're going to get a divorce. Yet at no point was there a cry out to the Lord for help. At no time was there a humility or a humbling of the hearts to take that marriage before the Lord and lay it at his feet and say, Lord, our marriage is struggling, and we don't want a divorce. We want you to help us through this. So, Lord, speak to us. Show us the passages. Connect us with the right people that can help us work through this terrible situation. Finances. You know, we've overspent. We were bad stewards of what the Lord gave us, and that led us to foreclosure and bankruptcy. So in the midst of this, we seek godly counselors, bankruptcy counselors, wealth advisors that aren't of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned a conversation I had with a guy that does executive coaching. And my first, I had two phone calls with him. And at the end of the second phone call, I asked him, I said, what is your religious belief? And he went on to tell me that he believed in spiritualism, and, you know, this thing and that thing. And at no time did he mention, I said, do you believe in God? He said, no, I believe that there's a higher authority, there's a higher power, but I don't believe in God. I said, well, if there's a higher power and a higher authority, why can't it be God? He said, it just isn't. I said, okay, well, fine then, it isn't. So needless to say, that was our last conversation, because we're not to be unequally yoked. So be very careful who you're taking financial advice and wisdom from. Are they rooted in the Word? So this week, I had another executive coaching company reach out to me. And so I had a phone call with their rep, and she said, hi, Lee, this is so-and-so. I'm curious to know who and what you're looking for in an executive coach. I said, well, first and foremost, they have to be a Christian. They have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have to be born again. And if they are not, I will not work with them. And she said, oh, okay. And then I gave her a couple of other criteria, but that was the one. She said, well, I will search our database, and I should be able to get back to you in the next 15, 30 minutes. Well, I didn't hear back from her. And the next thing I know, I'm getting an email from her CEO, founder of that company, saying, Lee, can we talk? We're having a hard time matching you up with somebody. And I'm thinking, okay. You know, because it's just such a foreign thing, and this is sad. It's a foreign thing to have those that are in the business world openly share their faith and their beliefs with others, because we have been indoctrinated with political correctness, and it's now a hate crime to talk openly about Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Because I'm affecting your space, and I'm saying things that are against what you believe. Therefore, it's hurtful, and I shouldn't do it. People, we've got to fight this thing. We've got to step out. We've got to step up. We've got to speak up. You know, the Lord doesn't have us still here on planet Earth to just sit around. He wants us out actively doing something. That's what we need to be doing. So here the children of Israel are worshiping false gods. Israel mourned and sorrowed. Israel mourned and sorrow gripped the nation for 20 years. The ark was put away like an unwanted box in an attic, and it seemed as if the Lord had abandoned his people. Samuel, now a grown man, roused them to action by saying that if they were truly sorry, they should do something about it. How easy it is for us to complain about our problems, even to God, while we refuse to act or change and do what he required. We don't even take the advice of his already that he's already given to us. Now, this is coming out of the Life Application Bible. It says, do you ever feel as if God has abandoned you? Check to see if there is anything he has already told you to do. You may not receive new guidance from God until you have acted on his previous directions. You know, I think about Jonah. God told him to go and preach the gospel in this city. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going over here. And so Jonah went over there. And as a result, he found himself in a terrible storm. The people on the boat throw him over. And he spends the next 3 days in the belly of a fish. Why? Because he didn't do what the Lord had called him to do. Conversely, some of you are really having a hard time with something right now. Something you thought was going to happen didn't. The promotion that you thought was going to happen didn't. The real estate transaction that you were anticipating didn't. And so you find yourself going, wait a minute, Lord, I thought you were behind this thing. What happened? And the Lord is saying, hey, I gave you this, I gave you X, and you didn't do Y. And so we got to make sure that we are following what the Lord has called us to do as closely as we can. And when you're not seeing increase, when you're not seeing doors opening, that's not necessarily God saying no. That's God saying grow. As you guys know, there's three answers to every prayer. There's a yes, there's a no, and there's a grow. Grow means you're not ready yet. Grow means if I give you everything you're asking for right now, it's just going to be trouble. Bad things are going to happen because you don't know how to manage what I've given you. And this goes back to being a good steward. Are we being good stewards of what the Lord has already given us? Good stewards of the money we have, even though it's not as much money as you would like to have, you still have some. Are you being faithful with that? Are you being faithful with your business? Are you being faithful on your taxes? You know, I'm always fascinated when I meet Christians who will tell me, well, number one, I haven't filed my taxes. It's like, wait a minute, render to Caesar what is Caesar, render to God what is God's. How can we be Christians without having our taxes filed? I mean, that's fundamental Christianity 101. We have got to do what we are called to do. You know, so if we're running along and trying to make things happen, but we know that, you know, back at the office, we've got a lot of unfinished business we have to do, God's not going to honor us with more until we've been faithful with what he's given to us. So I would encourage you guys to take a spiritual inventory this morning and ask yourself this question and ask it before the Lord and say, Lord, is there something in my life that's blocking your ability to lead and guide and direct? Lord, has your voice been silent lately because I haven't done what you've previously asked me to do? These are the types of questions and prayers to be having. And in a lot of ways, this is what the children of Israel were dealing with here in chapter 7. Look at verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of the Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. See, the Lord, he'll pull back. I mean, if you're stiff-arming it, if you've got your arm out and your elbow's bent and you're saying, Lord, I'm not ready for you right now. I need you to give me some time, Lord. Give me some room to breathe here. I'm feeling claustrophobic, Lord. I'm feeling overwhelmed. And the Lord says, okay, I'll give you space. But I'm going to be right here when you're ready. And we meet people every week that haven't been to church in a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Some haven't been to church since they were a kid when they went with their parents or their grandparents. You know, and we wonder why life seems so stressful all the time. We wonder why life seems so joyless all the time. Boy, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, that's, you've got no hope. You've got no hope for a future. Other than hell, I was having a conversation with an employee earlier this week, and the question was asked, where do you go when you die? And his response was, I don't know. But I assume it's somewhere better than this. Well, number one, how can you be okay with not knowing? How do you even reconcile that in your brain? When I die, I have no idea what's going to happen. I have no idea where I'm going. And I'm okay with that. That man needs the Lord. And so we are praying for him. Verse 3, and Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. You want to know how to change your situation? It's right here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Underline this in your Bibles. Commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And then the rest of the verse, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are a representation of sin. So when we see the Philistines in Scripture, it's a representation of sin. So when you commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the sin. The sin is love of money. The sin is love of self. The sin is love of success. And again, this is where we're putting wealth creation and getting rich in front of time with the Lord. I shared this story with you guys before, but I'm reminded of it now when Jackson and I were attending Calvary Chapel Salt Lake City. This was back 2004, no, it was 2005, 2006. And we were there at Bible study on a Wednesday night, and the pastor said, hey, for any of you that can help, we're going to be painting the youth room. So if anybody can help, come help us paint. So Jacqueline looks over to me, she says, are we going to go help paint? And I was like, no, it's like 8:30. I'm going home, going to bed. I've got a busy day tomorrow. And she looked at me and she said, Lee, if this was one of your houses that you were getting ready to flip, and the appraiser was coming tomorrow morning, would you be up all night painting? And I said, well, of course I would. And she said, isn't this more important? Let's go get changed. And we went back and we painted. Because there, I wasn't putting the Lord's things first. I was putting myself first. I was putting wealth creation first. I was putting not being inconvenienced or put out first. How can we feel inconvenienced for helping kids in the youth group? You know, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. J. Vernon McGee said this. This is actually the beginning of Samuel's great ministry. Israel was deep in idolatry. They had turned from the living and true God. They had been defeated in so many battles that it had become old hat to them, and they were extremely discouraged. They were beginning to lament after the Lord. We too need to get back to the Lord. Samuel urged the Israelites to get rid of their foreign gods. Idols today are much more subtle than gods of wood and stone, but they are just as dangerous. Whatever holds first place in our lives or controls us is our God. Money, success, material good, pride, or anything else can be an idol if it takes the place of God in our lives. The Lord alone is worthy of our service and worship, and we must let nothing rival him. If we have quote-unquote foreign gods, we need to ask God to help us dethrone them, making the true God our first priority. Boy, how true is that? I was asking a couple weeks ago, it's been a few weeks now because it's still football season. I asked one of Andrea's friends, I said, hey, where's your dad? And she said, oh, he stayed home today because the Cowboys were playing. And I thought, really? You can DVR that. You can watch that later. Who cares? But we're really not going to spend time with the Lord because there's a football game on? Yeah, I don't want to be judgmental. He could have very well had private devotions that morning. Whoops, I dropped my phone. you know, he could have very easily had private devotions that morning that I didn't see. And it's really none of my business. I'm not here to judge anybody or their walk with the Lord. But it's just fascinating to see people that, in the one hand, are complaining that the Lord isn't blessing them, that the Lord isn't honoring them, that the Lord is, right now they're in a tough spot financially, relationally, career-wise, and they're not putting the Lord first place. So again, check your heart. Is your heart in the right place? Is your heart on fire for the Lord, or are you distant and cold to him? So the beginning of Samuel's ministry here is really where he's now going to begin to intercede on behalf of the Israelites. So again, verse 3, commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Asherahs and served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, assemble all Israel in Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day they fasted. And there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. They confessed and said, we have sinned against the Lord. Samuel is not only the prophet of Israel, he is also the judge of the nation. Here we find Israel turning from false gods to the true God. This man Samuel is praying for them, and they confess their sins. This is the way back for God's people. I do not think there is another way back. I hear about the kinds of methods today, and will be blessed by God. I do not think there is another way back. I hear about the kinds of methods today that will be blessed by God. Let me put it right down in bold red letters and tell you like it is. This is J. Vernon McGee again. He says, what God's people need to do is to go to God and confess their sins. They need to see themselves in the light of the word of God. If we really see ourselves, we see themselves in the light of the, if we really see ourselves, we see that we have come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and then we can be assured that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will keep cleansing us from all sin, 1 John 1:19. The key activity that day was their confession. We have sinned against the Lord. God's covenant promise to Israel that he would forgive their sins if they sincerely confess them to him. Leviticus 26:40-45. For no amount of sacrifices or rituals could wash away their sins. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Psalms 51:17 says, these, O God, you will not despise. How do we get America back on track? You know, as I was studying this passage, I was thinking to myself, boy, this is a revival. That's what this is. This is the children of Israel going, you know what, God? For the last 20 years, we've been trying to do it on our own, and we are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And we need a revival, Lord. We need you to come back into our homes. We need you to come back into our families. We need you to come back into our schools. We need you to come back into our governments. Boy, wouldn't it be great if America had a revival like that? Well, guess what? That is absolutely 100% possible. There can absolutely be a revival. But for that revival to take place, God needs servants like Samuel. God needs servants like Samuel to be out there sharing God's love with anyone and everyone that he can. And that includes you, that includes me. And we've been tasked with doing this. You know, as Christians, we also often pray about the state of America. And prayer is by far the most powerful thing that you can do as a Christian. But prayer then must lead to action. So what actions are we taking? to make ourselves available and prepared for what the Lord would call us to do. I like this. No amount of sacrifices or rituals could wash away their sins. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You know, the next time you guys are out and about and you see somebody that's really having a rough go of things, you know, that is a broken spirit. And if they want to see, if they want to see improvement, if they want to see things turn around and start heading in the right direction, step two is a broken and contrite heart. Now, broken and contrite heart means, Lord, I'm tired of trying to do everything myself, Lord. I'm tired of trying to figure this thing out without you. Lord, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. See, the Lord can't enter a heart that's not broken. A heart that is hard to the Lord, a heart that says, I don't need God, a heart that says, are you kidding me? I fought cancer myself. God wasn't there. He's the one that gave it to me. A broken and contrary heart is how we strengthen our relationship with the Lord. And if you're feeling distant from him this morning, I would ask yourself this question. Do I have a broken and contrite heart? Do I have a broken spirit? Am I to that place where I surrender all? Lord, come into my heart. Take care of this thing, Lord. I don't want to do it anymore. And this is the place that the children of Israel have come to. So, verse 6, they'd assembled at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day, they fasted. And there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was their leader of Israel at Mizpah. Now, this pouring out of the water, this is the only place in Scripture that it is that it occurs as a ceremonial ritual. It says pouring water on the ground before the Lord was a sign of repenting from sin, turning from idols and determining to obey God above and to obey God alone. So that's what Samuel is doing. He's pouring water and saying, Lord, we surrender all. Now, what does that look like for you and me? Now, the water, you know, Israel being a very dry and arid climate, water was like gold. So to pour water out on the ground was to say, Lord, we trust you enough that we don't need this water. We need you because you are going to provide for all of our needs. You are going to take care of us. We no longer have to be out there fighting for, you know, this thing or that thing. Lord, you are in control. All right, so fast forward 2019. What does that look like, the pouring out of the water? Well, the pouring out of the water, after we have the broken spirit and the broken and contrite heart, now we need to clear out all of the things that are pulling us away from the Lord. You know, if you've got a man cave filled with sports memorabilia and you've got, I mean, you are just on fire for everything sports related and you've been missing church and not spending a lot of time with the Lord because you're checking stats and looking at this thing and that thing, then those things got to go. Or the pouring out of the water could be the elimination of all the dirty magazines you've got laying under the bed, or clearing out all of those websites that you've been looking at on the internet. Pouring out the water 2019 could be just getting rid of all of those past images, all of those past sinful things that you've done that you continually look back on. Get that stuff out of your brain. Get rid of it. Or the money that you've been harboring, the troubled relationship with family that's caused over money. Get rid of it. Who cares? Pouring out the water for you and me today is getting rid of anything that is taking up our time with the Lord, or anything that is causing us to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. And this can even be bank accounts. The other night I was reading a story on Milton Hershey, the founder of the Hershey Chocolate Company. Funny story about Milton Hershey. He and his wife never had kids, And if you've ever been over to Hershey, Pennsylvania, you'll see the Hershey School for Boys. The endowment to that school is just incredible. But two interesting facts about Milton Hershey. Number one, Milton Hershey had tickets to sail on Titanic. He and his wife had traveled over to Europe, and they were going to come back, and it was over in Europe where he discovered chocolate. He bought the machines, brought it back, and started manufacturing chocolate right there in Pennsylvania. So he and his wife, after the factory's up and running, doing the things, they loved to travel. So they had traveled to Europe. They had two tickets to come sail back. The, at that time, most luxurious ship that had ever been built. But a business deal, get this, a business deal required them to return home early on a different ship. Boy, you want to talk about God directing his life, good grief. So he was supposed to be on Titanic and wasn't. So he comes back, his wife was sickly, and she ends up passing away. Now, Hershey donates all of his stock, unbeknownst to his employees. He donates 100% of his stock in the company to the Hershey School for Boys. And he spent the rest of his life taking care of homeless boys whose parents had abandoned them and helping them get life skills and training and education. His endowment, those stock options, the Milton Hershey School for Boys, is now valued at over $9 billion. Boy, he had a heart for people, didn't he? He had a heart for helping others. Some of us struggle to put 10% in the tithing basket on a Sunday morning. Milton was really willing to give it all away because he understood the principle. If we have Jesus Christ living in our heart, there is nothing we need because God provides all of our needs. Are we currently living in a state of fear? Are we currently living in a situation where we're afraid that we're not going to have enough money or that we don't have to be afraid, we actually don't have enough money? Could that mean that we're spending more than we're making? Would that then suggest that we're not being a good steward of what God has entrusted us with? If we're not faithful in the small, we're not going to be faithful in the big. So do any of you have any water that you need to pour out on the ground and just get rid of it this morning? Because that's what the children of Israel are doing. This is what Samuel is signifying is, guys, let's clean out our hearts. Let's clean out the closet full of junk and garbage that's in our lives. Let's get rid of all of the idols and the things that we put in front of Jesus, the things that we allow to take a greater priority or greater precedent in what we do on a daily basis. Let's get rid of all that stuff. On that day, again, verse 6, on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. I mean, this is Christianity 101, a longing for the Lord, a desire to have a relationship with him, a willingness to get rid of all the junk that's keeping us from him, and then a confession and simply saying, Lord, I have been sinning against you, and I don't want to do it anymore. That broken and contrite heart, that broken spirit, to say, I'm tired, but I don't want to fight anymore, but I just want you to be in charge. Now, look at what happens next, because this is exactly what happens in our lives. Again, remember, anytime the Philistines are mentioned in Scripture, it's a reference to sin. So the Israelites are drawing close to the Lord. They're on fire for the Lord. They're loving him. They're worshiping him. They're honoring him. And boom, here come the Philistines. As you work to increase your relationship with the Lord, as you are in the Bible, as you are studying, as you are going into ministry, as you are taking on ministry, as you're helping people, as you're tithing to people, Satan hates this. I mean, he absolutely hates it. And for those of you that have not been experiencing any spiritual warfare lately, it's because you're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. Satan doesn't need to attack idle Christians. Satan doesn't need to silence quiet Christians. So if you've been living your life and everything seems to be going along just peachy and, you know, you got no worries or cares in the world, that should be a concern to you, because what it's saying is you're not doing anything that's causing Satan to worry. Because Satan only goes after those that are making positive changes for the kingdom. And here, Samuel is making a positive change for the kingdom as he's getting millions of people, the children of Israel, as he's getting them to focus back on a relationship with Jesus. So here comes Satan. Verse 7, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. Isn't that how it is? The world attacks us. And all of the people from our past start showing up. I remember when I was transitioning and I was going from my state of backslidden to, I want to be on fire for Jesus Christ. Boy, everybody I used to party with and get drunk with, they were coming out of the woodwork, calling me, texting me. Hey, Lee, we should get together. Hey, Lee, you want to go party? Hey, Lee, remember all the fun we used to have? That's what Satan does. So just be aware that as you're eliminating all of these sinful things that exist in your life, Satan isn't going to be happy about it. And he's going to come and do anything and everything he can to stop it. Especially, you know, I think one of the most challenging ones to get over is pornography. Because once you allow that stuff into your computer, boy, I don't even know how you get it out. And even though you think you've cleared everything and you've gotten rid of all your cookies, inevitably, you know, 6 months later, as you're getting ready to go to a Bible study or a prayer meeting, here comes one of those little notifications at the bottom. Hey, so-and-so wants to have a good time. Click here. And we get sucked right back in. And that's true of anything and everything. Satan will stop at nothing to get our attention off the Lord. Satan hates to lose. And when he sees you strengthening your relationship with Jesus Christ, he is going to attack you. So be aware of that. So how do we deal with it? Verse 8, they said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Okay, so this is a prayer circle. This is an accountability group. This is you going and saying, hey, I've got a problem with X, Y, and Z, and I need you to be in prayer for me about this thing. Well, Lee, if I ask people to pray about this thing, then everybody's going to know my secret. Good. That's the pouring out of the water. That's the broken and contrite heart. That's the broken spirit. That's you saying, people knowing the terrible things that I've done is not worth being distant from the Lord. So I'm going to find two or three people that I trust, two or three people that I respect, two or three people that are godly people that you know love you and got your back, and asking them to pray for you about that thing. It could be adultery. It could be fornication. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It can be pornography. It can be anything. We've all got our thing. And if you try to defeat it in your own power, you are going to get really tired really fast. So the children of Israel here, I mean, they've confessed their sins to God, and suddenly, immediately, they're getting smarter, and they're saying, okay, if we're going to continue on this path of being on fire for the Lord, then we need to surround ourselves with people that can be in prayer for us to block the enemy. So they go to Samuel and say, Samuel, please, please, please pray for us. Do not stop crying out, verse 8, they say to the Lord for our God, verse 10, he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines, so that he may rescue us from our sin. Verse 9, then Samuel took a suckling lamb. A suckling lamb is a newborn lamb, believed to be 8 days old. Okay, so a suckling lamb is an 8-day-old lamb. And he offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. A lamb was offered, a prayer was made, and God was heard. The same is true for our country in this day. The lamb has been offered, Jesus Christ. Prayers need to be made. You and me, the church, and God will hear. How do we get reformation in America? How do we help create a change? How do we help create a movement? We need to be in prayer. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, has been offered. Prayers need to be made. You bow your head to pray. Be in prayer for our country. Be in prayer for our president. Be in prayer for our leadership. Be in prayer for just people in general, that they would stop trying to live their own way, that we would allow prayer back in schools, prayer back into our courtrooms. You know, it was people that got prayer removed. It was Satan using people effectively to get Bibles out of our schools, to get prayer out of our Congress, to get prayer and the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms. If Satan can use people to accomplish those terrible things like late-term abortion, how disgusting is that? But if Satan can use people to do that, can God not use people to change those things? Is God not more powerful? We do not have to accept what's going on, but we can't sit idly by and say nothing. So, you don't know what you should do. Okay, Lee, that sounds good. I'm pumped up. I'm on fire. What do you want me to do? I don't have any idea. I don't know what the Lord wants you to do. But I'll tell you this. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be in prayer about those things. Verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. And the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. When the Philistines learned about this large gathering of Jews, they became suspicious that perhaps Israel was planning to attack. So the five Philistine lords summoned their troops and prepared to engage. Israel had no standing army and no one ruler to organize one, so they felt helpless. But their greatest weapon was their faith. Write that down somewhere. The greatest weapon is our faith in Jehovah God, a faith that was expressed in prayer. What is our greatest strength? Trust in God. How do we express that? Through prayer. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, some in bank accounts, some in 401k retirement accounts. Where is our trust? But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. God's people depend on their own plans and resources. Their efforts fail and bring disgrace to God's name. But when God's people trust the Lord and pray, he meets the needs and receives the glory. A man or woman of prayer is more powerful than an entire army. I really like that. A man or woman of prayer is more powerful than a whole army. You want to know why America is sliding? It's because Christians have stopped praying. That's the issue. Christians have stopped praying. And we've got to get back to the fundamental basics of Christianity. And it begins in prayer. A lamb was offered, a prayer was made, and God heard. The same is true of our country in this way. The lamb has been offered. Prayers need to be made, and God will hear. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israel territory again. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Now, here it says Ebenezer, verse 12. Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. So make a note in your Bible somewhere that Ebenezer means stone of help. Okay? Now, it's important to remember that as we go forward. In setting up the stone, Samuel was saying, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Why is this important to do? Because sometimes we think, oh no, things will never work out. My marriage is on the rocks. My finances are down to the drain. My business is failing. My heart is failing. My health is failing. Everything looks grim. What we need in times like this is an Ebenezer stone that reminds us that God has never failed us, that what we fear doesn't come to pass. Yes, there are definite challenges that come our way, but in those challenges, God always shows himself strong. He's always there for us. John Corson says, "I found journaling to be a wonderful Ebenezer stone. Reading through my journals, I'm reminded again and again that God has never let me down in the past, which gives me confidence that he won't let me down in the future." Whether through journaling or songwriting, colors or songwriting or pictures, I encourage you to put your own Ebenezer stone in place where you can be reminded of God's faithfulness in the past, draw strength for the present, and hope for the future. The founder of the China Inland Mission, I found this interesting, J. Hudson Taylor. I remember reading about Hudson Taylor in Vacation Bible School as a kid. J. Hudson Taylor. He had a plaque displayed in each of his residences that read Ebenezer-Jehovah-Jireh. Ebenezer-Jehovah-Jireh, which means the Lord has helped us to this point, and he will see to it from now on. I like that. So an Ebenezer stone, just a reminder. God is on the throne, and whatever you're experiencing today is no worse than the thing that you were experiencing 6 months ago, 12 months ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago. Pick a number. But we are so quick to forget how God bails us out of tough situations. And I've mentioned this before, but every Saturday night when I'm studying and putting the sermon together, I start by filling an entire page in my diary here of the week, what went on that week, what occurred, what transpired, what challenges did we have to fight through and deal with. I'm counting this 10 years. So it is really fascinating to go back 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago and see what was going on in our Jack and I's relationship and our businesses and just the various things that we had going on. And to look at all of the times when I was freaking out, like at the point of despair, confident we were going to lose everything, confident we were going to go bankrupt, confident that we were going to have to go back and get jobs. I mean, there's some pretty heavy stuff in my journal over the last 10 years. And yet here we are, everything's fine. Lord continues to watch over us and protect us. That's what the Ebenezer stone signifies. It's an acknowledgement that whatever happens, God is in control. God is on the throne. Ebenezer, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord has helped us up to this point, and he will see to it from now on. J. Vernon McGee's commentary said this, a businessman said some time ago, "You know, the use of time might be likened to the terminology of banking. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. But today is cash. Spend it wisely." I like that. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. But today is cash. spend it wisely. Do you recognize God in your life? That is what Samuel meant by the Ebenezer stone. It was a stone of revelation. It not only meant hitherto, it also meant henceforth. Someone once said, I'm very interested in my future because I expect to spend the rest of my life there, and I want to be reasonably sure of what kind of future it is going to be. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to their purpose. Dr. R.A. Torrey, who was an American evangelist and pastor from 1856 to 1928, said this, Romans 8:28, which again says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Dr. R.A. Torrey said, Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If you find yourself this morning in a state of despair, and you are really worried about some things that are going on, some things that you know are coming up, and you are stressing about those things, guess what? God is on the throne. Ebenezer Jehovah Jireh. He's taking care of you in the past. He's going to take care of you in the future. So stop freaking out. We all need an Ebenezer stone. I trust that you have one in your own life. Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. From this time on, the Philistines were never again as dominant or formidable a foe as they had been before this battle. This was a significant battle, as a stone now stands in memory of it. The stone was about 3 or 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem in sight of the city. How did the children of Israel defeat the Philistines to the point that they never again in the history of mankind became a formidable foe? How do we as Americans fight sin and abortion and late-term abortion and homosexuality and all of the things that are going on in our country right now? How do we fight it to the point that it is no longer a formidable foe here in America? We get rid of all the junk in our lives. We pour out the water. We confess of our sins. We acknowledge Christ. And we worship him. He does the rest. The most important battle between the Israelites and the Philistines was fought by God himself, not by the Israelites. It wasn't about having a big army. It wasn't about having the most advanced weapons. It wasn't about any of those things. It was simply about having God as the foundation. And that's what scares me most about America. We continue to draw our strength from our troops and our money and our military might. But the only reason we have been successful as a country and the world power for the last 200 years is because there was a point in time when we were one nation under God. And we are no longer one nation under God. We are a divided nation. Half acknowledges God and the other says, won't have anything to do with it. Now, we can continue to whine and complain about that, but that's not going to bring resolution. The thing that's going to bring resolution is prayer. Verse 14, and then we'll close. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. Peace in Israel. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. In closing, Samuel became the last in the long line of Israel's judges or Israel's leaders. A line that began when Israel first conquered the Promised Land. A judge was both a political and religious leader. God was Israel's true leader, while the judge was to be God's spokesperson to the people and administrator of justice throughout the land. While some of Israel's judges, did more of their own judgment than on God's, Samuel's obedience and dedication to God made him one of the greatest judges in Israel's history. Samuel showed that those whom God finds faithful in small things will be trusted with greater things. God was able to use Samuel because he was genuinely dedicated to God. Samuel moved ahead because he was listening to God's direction. Too often we ask God to control our lives without making us give up the goals for which we strive. We ask God to help us get where we want to go. The first step in correcting this tendency is to turn over both the control and the destination of our lives to Him. The second step is to do what we already know God requires of us. The third step is to listen for further direction from His Word. Samuel built an altar where he lived. This principle remains of the utmost importance. If you want to minister, if you want to be used by God, if you want to be on fire for God, it all begins at home. Lord, I just want to say thank you for your word today, Lord. Lord, we are here together, assembled as a family here within this ministry, Lord. And I know that everyone here has such a heart and a desire, Lord, to be used by you. Lord, I pray that you would assemble us together and empower us and use us to make sweeping and significant changes in this country of ours. Lord, that we wouldn't be the quiet, complaining, compliant Christians, but rather, Lord, that we would be the on fire, tired of the mess and the terribleness that's going on here. And Lord, that you would use us for your glory, for your honor. Lord, use us. Lord, I thank you for our times together on these Sunday mornings where you are equipping us to be used. Lord, we ask now, what is it you would have us to focus in on? Where is it you would have us to go? Lord, what's the first step? Lord, help us to surrender our hearts to you. Help us to pour out the water of all the junk in our lives, Lord, and help us to be pure and clean and holy. Lord, whatever's going on in the past, you've forgiven us for those things. Help us to move forward now, Lord, boldly and confidently that you are still on the throne. Lord, we pray for those that don't know you, don't have a relationship with you. Lord, they would come to a saving knowledge and invite you into their heart and make you their Lord and Savior. What a blessing and a privilege it is to serve you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. If anybody needs prayer this morning, we'd love to pray with you. You can call us at 800-461-0216. That's our prayer line. You can also request prayer on our Facebook page at heistheSolution.com, or you can email us. Go to our website at heistheSolution.com. Let us know what you need. Let us know how we can help. We just want to pray for you guys, support you in any way that we can, and we thank you for your support of the ministry, just being your faithfulness in being here, your faithfulness in supporting us financially. We appreciate it very much. So until next time, God bless you guys. Have a great day. I'm going to unmute the lines now, but I have got to run. But you guys are welcome to hang out, fellowship, talk with each other, and maybe have a conversation about what you feel like the Lord is calling us to do as a ministry. So we'll unmute the lines. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Thank you.
working.
I don't think it will either.
Are we on mute?
You are unmuted.
Hello.
Nice.
Hello. Hello. Is anyone there?
Neil and Tyler.
Oh, hi. This is Abby. What is your name again?
Neil and Twyla Peterson.
Hello.
Okay, hi. How are you, Twyla? Hi, Neil. So which part of the country are you in?
Colorado.
Hello.
Oh, wow. I'm out here on the East Coast outside of Philadelphia.
Oh, you're getting hit hard with the weather?
Well, I think what I just read was that the storm is supposed to start in the Colorado region and then move its way out here. So are you getting hit already?
Yeah, we've got 3 or 4 inches of snow.
Yeah, we're supposed to hit here this afternoon around 2 to 3 o'clock and then last until tomorrow morning. So I think we're both getting the same storm.
I think you're right.
So, good.
Good hearing your voice, Abby. This is Jerry.
Oh, hello, Jerry. How are you? Good hearing your voice, too.
Yeah.
How have you been?
We're sitting down here near San Antonio, and the temperature started at about 51 when we got up, and it's dropping into the 40s, and it'll be 30 tonight.
Oh, dear. Are you going to be getting any snow down there?
No, I don't think we get snow.
Typically snow in Texas? I don't know anything about it.
Yeah, I don't either. We've never really paid much attention to the weather of Texas.
I think northern Texas does.
Yeah. Close to get to Oklahoma, I think they absolutely do. Yeah.
Amarillo and like that. So how's it really?
I'm sorry?
I was wondering how the real estate is in the East Coast.
How's the real estate in the East Coast? Well, I can speak for the Philadelphia area. I know that. And I think New York City, too. It's pretty hot. There are areas of Philadelphia that are just taking off, and there's just no stopping it. Some of the neighborhoods that were literally considered the armpit are now pulling in $800,000 to over $1 million for a little simple three-story townhouse. It's phenomenal. So.
Amazing.
Similar things are happening up in New York, too. I have a couple loans. I'm working as a broker, and I'm working on a few deals both in Philadelphia and New York, and they're both in the upper 100 and the, like, a million, in around the million range. So things are happening.
Nice.
How about you? What kind of investing are you doing?
We're doing brokering too, a little bit of rehab here in Pueblo.
Oh, okay.
As it catches up with the rest of the state.
it's lagging behind, huh?
Yeah, it's an interesting town.
What part are you in, the southern portion of Texas?
Yeah.
Or the southern, okay. So you're down by the border.
No, Jerry's in San Antonio. We're in southern Colorado.
I'm sorry, excuse me. I'm getting my Colorado and my Texas mixed up. Sorry about that.
Yeah, Jerry does that to folks.
Yeah. So what is the real estate looking like in Colorado?
Well, it's interesting because of the legal marijuana.
Oh, okay.
So there's a lot of people coming here, and then people are leaving California, so this is one place to stop. So it's kind of high, kind of almost, not quite as what you're saying, but trying to. But it was way lower to start with.
Good.
Yeah, it's interesting.
So what brings you to He's the Solution?
I guess Lee, basically.
Oh, okay.
My wife got involved with him like 15 or so years ago.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
Yeah. We made $1 million or more for somebody else.
Now
and
what
then we do, yeah, do it for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Good. So how's that working out for you?
Well, it's an interesting start. If we can get some things to go, we'll be all right.
Mm-hmm. Good, good.
Well, just remember, Kyle, that you don't have to do it right there in Colorado. You can get a list source list and be marketing anywhere in the country on Craigslist or sending out emails. And we've got a lot of people that do that. We've got a lot of Canadians that invest down here. They certainly can't do anything in their backyards.
Right. Well, we're joint venturing some in West Virginia.
Oh, cool.
So, we're mostly brokering also.
Okay, good. I like to hear that.
And we did get a 30-year mortgage on one of Twyla's properties.
Okay.
And can you hear me? Am I not talking loud enough?
No, we can hear you. We can hear.
Okay.
So I'm gonna have to get going here. So I'm gonna sign off. That's good spending some Sunday morning time with you guys.
Yeah.
Are you having? You know, Jerry. Do you know who's gonna be in Denver?
I do not.
Okay. Well, we're going.
Excellent. Good to hear that.
Before we hang up, how can we keep you guys in our prayers?
Our prayer request would be wisdom and discernment of God's will for our lives. We've been out in our RV for 3 years, and now we're looking to settle down, and we need to know where God wants to plant us.
Okay.
Sure.
And
that
we're just wanting
to Well, Neil and Twyla, how about you? How can we pray, keep you in our prayers?
Well, wisdom on the deals that we're working on. A few more to go after those, I guess.
Okay. Here. I know I'm going to ask for that in addition to just being, continuing to just be a blessing to others as I just encounter many, many Christians through, my interaction with people regularly. I have a gentleman that I'm working with right now and praying for him that he makes the right decision in his life to, for whatever it is, however the Lord wants to lead him in his investing. So I guess, and I thought that would be a prayer request for all of us that we continue to meet other Christians and be able to help and support them in their businesses too.
Yeah, that would be our main focus too, is how we can serve Christ through what we're doing in business.
Mhm. Yep. And that the Lord will lead others to us. So.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you for hanging out. Bye, Jerry.
Bye,
Joe.
Talk to you again next time.
Bye,
Bye now.
Bye, Twyla.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.